So we're going to look at this phrase more specifically in Genesis 45 and verse 28. Of course, Joseph is a type of Christ, what we've been looking at for a number of months now. But this story, as where it is in context in this chapter of Joseph and his brethren and his father Jacob, Joseph's brethren, after he had made himself known to them, he tells them to go back and get their dad, get his father, Jacob, Israel, and bring them back to Egypt so they don't die because of the famine. And so they tell Jacob, they tell their daddy that Joseph is yet alive. Verse 26, he said, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when Jacob saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And this is the verse that I want to look at in a particular phrase. And Israel said, Jacob said, it is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. And that's what I've entitled this message, it is enough. It is enough. It is enough. Christ is yet alive. That's the believer's thought throughout this sojourn, his difficult times of trial, when we can be quieted by the grace of God with this phrase, with this thought, just like our old brother. The statement here is made by our old brother Jacob. And to me, when I read this, you can almost sense the peace and contentment that pours forth from his lips and his heart. He's about ready to die. He's seen a lot of things, a lot of hard times, a lot of good times, a lot of difficult times. But his spirit is revived. He understands and believes those things which are spoken of. And he just makes this statement, it's enough. It is enough. Come what may, come what will, it doesn't matter. It's enough. Christ is alive. And the believer, that's what I want to look at tonight, is I think that when we as the sheep of His fold, the children under the grace and good hand of our God, when we are made to see and experience, it is enough, Christ. When we are made to see and experience that, such are the seasons we experience a full joy, peace, and contentment in our Savior. Come what may, we can say, as the songwriter did, it is well with my soul. You can't budge us. Can't be upset. We can't be made to worry. We can't be made to fret. We're not going to worry about the things of this world because it's enough. Christ. Perhaps in our life and in our times yet to come, there are trials without and troubles within, hardships looming just ahead. We don't know. But when God gives peace, as Job said, none can make trouble. When He gives trouble, none can make peace. But when He gives peace, when He gives us that clear sight of Christ and Him crucified, that clear look that say in our heart, it is enough, Christ. It is enough because we realize He is enough. We don't need all sorts of fanfare. We don't need all sorts of bells and whistles. We don't need, you know what I'm saying? We just, as again, look at the historical context of the chapter and the verse. And Israel said, it is enough. Jacob, my son, is yet alive. I'm going to go and see him before I die. Whether I die the next day or the day after I see him or years, whatever the Lord has, our days are numbered. The hairs of our head are numbered and our days are numbered. It's enough. It's enough because He is enough. And what I'm trying to say, let me read this this bulletin that I got from Joe Terrell's bulletin. And I think this is really well said. And I think this is what I'm trying to say here. He says, from time to time we hear of the five solas of the Reformation. These are five doctrines stated in Latin. Translated into modern English, they are the Scriptures alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. You know, sola scriptura. And I've heard these things before, but they're the five solas of the Reformation. We hardly agree with these five points. However, as I pondered these points, it occurred to me that all of them could be distilled into one. Solo Christo, Christ alone. This is not to say that there is nothing other than Christ in the gospel. Rather, it is to say that nothing in the gospel has any meaning or power apart from Christ. Do we believe that the scriptures are the only authority in the church? We do, but only because they are the scriptures that testify of Christ. Yet you will not come to me that you might have life, he says in John 5. The only right use of scripture is to direct men to Christ. We submit only to the scriptures because they alone direct the soul to the Lord Jesus. Do we believe that salvation is by grace alone? Most certainly we do. Yet what is the foundation, what is the fountain of that grace? It is Christ. And of His, Christ's fullness, we all received, and grace upon grace, John chapter 1. Christ is full of God's grace. Grace means favor. The Lord Jesus earned the favor of God by His perfect obedience. This favor or grace is given to us. Some have translated this scripture. From the fullness of His grace, we have received grace upon grace. This scripture presents Christ as an overflowing artesian well of the favor of God, and we, wretched sinners, are bathed in an ever-flowing shower of grace upon grace coming from Christ. The grace or favor we receive is the grace the Father has toward His Son, the Lord Jesus. Salvation is indeed all of grace, because it is all of Christ. Do we believe that salvation is obtained through faith alone? Yes, we do. As it is written, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Yet how is it we believe in God? Through Him, Christ, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and hope are in God. So faith alone is absorbed into Christ alone. Do we believe that we should do all things for the glory of God? Most certainly we do. But where is the glory of God revealed? The Scripture says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians. The glory of God is known only in the face of Christ. And we glorify God only as we look to Him in Christ and make known to the world the glory of God in Christ. So, all of the five solaces are absorbed into one, solo Christo, Christ alone. He who sees Christ sees everything he needs to see and sees all things as he needs to see them. To our text, it is enough, Christ. Now, in the light of our conversation last night, too much preaching and not enough song? The songs are only honoring the Christ as they glorify Christ. When I hear of things like that we don't sing enough and too much preaching or we don't this or that or whatever, it all the more makes me just say, it's enough. Christ. And if Christ is not enough, then no matter what we do or how we change our worship services or who we try to accommodate, it isn't ever going to be enough. If somebody else will come in and say, well, I think we need to do something else and then also have song and then also have... No, but see, today's preaching and today's meeting, the assemblies, it's just inundated with songs. God doesn't use songs. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the songs that we sing, they should honor and promote worship. I've got no problems with that. But He uses the preaching of His Word, the outspeaking of His Word. So, if, you know, we could spend, we just chase our tails trying to do more of this or do more of that. But the believer, the experience of those who understand the gospel, not just talk about doctrine and talk about all these things. And again, you don't know, you all know me well enough to know that doctrine is supremely important. You know, we don't know who we're going to believe unless we speak about Him. And we speak about Him through the teaching of the Scriptures, doctrine. I've got no issue with that. But I have a major issue with people who all they want to talk about is doctrine, Calvinism, this, that, and they bypass Christ's import through doctrine. It is enough. Christ is yet alive. Well, let me give you some other examples of other examples and texts of these similar type of statements of faith. Jacob named Israel here again, ready to die, but he says it's enough. It's enough. Statement of solid, immovable faith. And there are times that I believe God gives this to His people while we sojourn here. I know a lot of times we're busy fretting and worrying, but there's times that He gives us single-mindedness, single-hearted, just looking to Him, and it doesn't make a difference. Come what may, it doesn't matter. Well, I have a bunch of scriptures written down here, but I'll read them, give you the import of what they say. But in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is taking up his son Isaac to sacrifice him. Isaac says, you know, we got the wood and we've got the knife, we got all these things, but where's the offering? And Abraham says in Genesis 22, he says, the Lord will provide Himself a sacrifice. Now, Abraham knows he's going to slay. He's going to have to kill his son. But he is in the New Testament. We see that Abraham knew that God could raise him from the dead. So Abraham knew exactly what they were going to do and that his son was the sacrifice. As he's walking up there, instead of worried about killing his son, his boy, and all the things that we as fathers might say he was going through, whatever, the scriptures is real clear, as he says, and it was a trial, no question about it, it was a trial, but he didn't falter. He raised that knife up, and then the angel of the Lord says, don't do it. Why? Because it is enough. The Lord will provide. In Exodus 14, Moses is leading the children of Israel out. Behind them is the Egyptian army, the Egyptians coming on horseback. They're coming after them. In front of them is the Red Sea. They've got nowhere to go. They're upset. They're panicking. And Moses, full of faith, says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Which his salvation is enough in Christ. Stand still. It will be well with us. Not a single drop of Hebrew blood is going to be shed in this desert. He's going to provide a way. David, young David, comes out to help with his brothers, and they're at war with the Philistines, and there's this one giant called Goliath. And nobody wants to stand in front of this giant. They're scared to death. But David, knowing that his God is enough, that his Redeemer is enough, makes this statement. I've got to read this because this is just... When I was going through this, I thoroughly enjoyed looking at these statements. David puts on his armor and it doesn't fit. He says, just take it all off. David, you're getting ready to go into war. You're getting ready to go against this warrior of a great stature and great, this is a warrior, a hardened warrior. He understands battle. You're just a kid. He doesn't have any armor on. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And as he nears that Goliath, that Goliath is cussing him and says, I'm going to wipe you out. I'm going to kill you and disembowel you. He's mocking David. And in David, another statement in the same chapter, he says, then David said to the Philistine, after all his ranting and raving and intimidations, and you know, when you get a one-on-one situation like that, it can be very intimidating. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And then he just took it to him. Well, there's this one woman, this believer, this lovely believer, her name is Ruth, and as she speaks to Naomi, her mother-in-law, she says, I'm not going to leave you. She says, Naomi says, go back to your people. And she says, I'm not going to go back to my people. I'm going to live with you. I'm going to breathe with you. I'm going to die with you. Your God's going to be my God. I will not forsake you. No matter what happens, your God's my God. Nothing's going to change my mind. Nothing's going to move me. Then there's in Daniel chapter 3, there's these three in the fiery furnace. And they played the flute. Those in the kingdom played the flute, and everybody, by the time that flute was played, everybody was supposed to bow down and worship. But these three Hebrews, these Adrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't do it. They got told on. They took them in front of the king, and they said, we're going to play, and you're going to bow down. And they said, be it known unto you, O king, we're not going to bow down, because our God's able to deliver us. So they bound him up, threw him in the fire. They threw three in, and they saw four. The form of the fourth was as the Son of God. It is enough, Christ. Didn't care about life, death, martyrdom, disease, money. It is enough. Christ. And Joshua tells us in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, as everybody was kind of halting between opinions, Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You got to do what you want to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Oh, don't you know how often, you know, Bruce and I know I have tremendously struggled with, do we keep this thing going or not? Are we wasting our time? What are we doing? And I told Melinda the other day, I struggled like crazy. You know, we got all this stuff going on. This is about what it was last Wednesday. I thought, you know what? Forget it. Man, it's not worth it. It is enough. Christ. Where there's no vision, the people perish. This is God's vision for this area, as far as we know. Face it. David's last words in 2 Samuel, he's about ready to die, and he says, my house isn't so with God, and there's a lot of things. All these different things were troubling him, but what he makes a statement of peace and faith and confidence, and just like Jacob of old, of contentment. He says, though my house be not so, yet God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and that covenant is ratified, sealed, and sit through our mediator, Christ. So what he was saying is, it is enough. Christ. Unfinished business? Yeah. When we, you know, I'm looking around the house and I'm thinking, you know, I wonder if I'll get that done before I die. You know, it's kind of funny, but it isn't, because I'm over this weekend, I'm over helping my aunt. And as I was doing stuff, you go around other people's house, you can see things that probably hadn't been done and needed to have been done for 20 years. It could be the same thing with us. There's a lot of loose ends. But it's okay, because Christ is enough. Those things that will be left for somebody else. Or the house will be tore down. Or they'll bulldoze Greenbrier and it'll be a recreation park. But we work so hard, it doesn't matter. It's enough. Christ is alive. He died, yea, rather, he's risen. Our early New Testament brethren, we've seen this as our study through Acts. Time and time again, they were told to shut up and don't say anything, and they were beat, and they were threatened, and they were going to be excommunicated, or all these different things. And as soon as that happened, they just went right out. Whatever they said, you know, whatever you think, you tell us what we should do, obey you or obey God. Because the believer knows, no matter what comes, no matter what trial, no matter what difficulty, faith says it's enough, Christ. So they can be bold and say, beat us, but we're going to go start preaching. Don't preach in that name. Okay, what was that name? Jesus Christ. Okay, see you later. They let them out and they just go right to the, they go to the next, they just go right and start preaching again. And Paul's famous statement in 2 Corinthians, Paul, you know, he had an infirmity and he asked the Lord three times to take it away from him, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And you don't ever hear of it anymore. Okay. So I got to live with this physical ailment the rest of my life. I got to live with this burden the rest of my life. I have to live with this uncomfortable pain. I have to live with this financial burden. I have to, all these different things. God says to us, in Christ, His grace is sufficient. It is enough. Christ is yet alive. And He's seated on the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now. So it's enough, and it's okay. His grace is sufficient. That was my first point, was other examples and texts of this same faith. But then, my last point is, Christ then surely is enough. Christ Jesus surely is enough. That one, that blessed man of Galilee, born in relative obscurity, born to a poor family, endured unbelief of his own family members. They didn't understand him. His mother, you know, his own brothers, physical, in the flesh, they didn't understand what he was about. He suffered at the hands of men and even sometimes at the hands of his friends. The world was made by him, yet it did not know him. He never sinned or spake out of character. All authority was given to him, and yet he still would voluntarily submit to the awful death of the Roman cross. He showed forth what true love and grace is, even to those selected recipients who did not know by nature what love and grace was. He redeemed those who were against him and opposed him and his father from birth, nature, and by practice. And what I mean by we opposed him by practice is that we wanted to. We did not want to serve him. We didn't want to hear of this way. We did not want to hear that Christ was enough. We wanted Christ and then our own things, Christ and what mom, dad taught us, dad taught us, whatever it might be. If we even wanted to hear about religion at all. We were sinners by birth, nature, and practice. We did what we wanted to do against him. Yet, this one, that blessed one of Galilee, promised to those who believe that he would never ever leave us or forsake us. He is to those who believe a friend, nay, a brother that to us sticks closer than our own kindred. He's promised to cause us to continue on in the faith until we reach the desired port. He plainly instructs us from his unerring word without and says to us, without him we can do nothing. He stood with us and for us when all things were against us. Surely it must be said by you and I that it is enough. Christ. He single-handedly honored a broken law, satisfied a flawless justice, absorbed a fiery wrath, imputed a pure righteousness, imparted a lovely nature. He fell asleep, then rose again in 3 days, and is at this present time interceding for redeemed sinners like you and I. What more could any sinner want or need than it is enough, Christ? That's what inflames me about religion today, is it's everything but Christ. The situation with the music. We have more, you know, that's fine. I've got no problem with a few more here or there or whatever. But the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, the solus, Christ alone. Those who find that boring, those who find that uninteresting, those who find that not enough, have never tasted that He's gracious and don't have a clue as to who He is. I don't care how they dot their I's or cross their T's. You know, and we have to continually be reminded. Lynn and I were talking about this as well. We need to continually. There is so many things. So many things in this scripture where Christ is, He's there. I just haven't found Him yet. And I'm not saying that you can't exhort out of the scriptures and you can't encourage out of the scriptures. But I will not be moved from the fact that when you see Christ and realize that He is enough, that will motivate you to do for Him and honor Him and glorify Him. I was thinking about this. I've been thinking about this message for a long time, and I was thinking about our children. I was thinking about Kara. I was thinking about Matt and Debbie, and I thought to myself, this is how stupid this is to think that we need more than Christ, and we need to be, you know, people need to browbeat and need to be harassed and called, and where are you at, and how come you're not here, all these different things. And again, I don't have the balance on this, I don't have a full understanding on this, but I got thinking, okay, it would be like me asking Bruce and Jackie, it'd be like me asking you guys, what did you do to make your kids love you? Nothing. They loved you because they were your children. Now, you encouraged that love by interaction and doing different things. But as far as, well, how did you get Matt to love you? When you look at it that way, you follow what I'm saying? It's stupid. It's ignorant. Well, how do you get those people to keep coming to hear the gospel? Well, you know, let's entertain them. Let's play more music. Let's get a band in here. I got asked that the other day. So you know, I was talking to you. I got drums. And said, oh, you guys have a band? So no, you don't do that. We don't have a choir. Well, what do you do? What do you give them to do? Christ is enough. When I would come home, and I was thinking of this the other day, when I'd come home from work and Carol was real small, her little head would be over that two-pane door, and she'd see me, and she'd, you know, Melinda said she would ask, you know, she couldn't, she was too small, she didn't know how to tell time, so when's Daddy coming home? And Melinda, you know, she would be in the kitchen, she's like, it's pretty soon. She said she'd go over to the door, and she's just sitting there. And then when I'd pull in, I'd always look, and she'd start banging on that screen. What did Melinda do to encourage that? Nothing. I'm her father. She loves me. Now again, you nurture that and you encourage that. Why do these people who've been adopted and all these other things, why do they go to such great pain to try to find their natural? Why? Because it's in there. In the heart. That's where I look at it. And if Christ is enough, I don't have to stand on my head. I don't have to swallow goldfish. We don't have to, we need to tune that piano, but we don't have to, you know, we don't have to have a huge orchestra. We saw something, some vacation Bible schools were starting, getting ready to start up, or they're advertising. And I can't remember what. Oh, there's one. It's in Cape. You know, it's just obnoxious. They're trying to incorporate the animal planet in Bible class to get people excited to come. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to close. I could go on for a while. I'm going to close and turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I've got a quote written down here by our precious pastor and brother Scott Richardson. Let me read the scripture, and I've got a quote here written down in my Bible, what he said about this. Colossians 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Here's what I got underlined. But Christ is all and in all. Paul says to the Colossians, Christ is all and in all. And Scott Richardson made this simple comment. He who knows this knows what cheers and satisfies. Because it's enough. Because He is enough. I saw a commercial. Latter-day Saints, the Mormons are putting out these commercials. They're talking to people on the street. They don't know what their purpose is or what they're supposed to do. They feel this and that. He who knows this, Christ is enough. Christ is all and in all. For our holiness, our righteousness, our life, our peace, our contentment, because He's all grace, He's all mercy, He satisfied all things against us. He who knows this knows what cheers and satisfies. Find that pearl of great price, and you have enough. You have enough. Bruce, would you close us?
All right, Heavenly Father, it's a good message to hear. The fact, Lord, that you are enough, you're everything. We do love you.